Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here this morning. Appreciated the devotions this morning and Sunday school this morning. This morning for a message, I'm going to preach about something that perhaps I don't have I don't have a real good grasp of. I'm not sure if anybody does. In today's world, we have a rise of technology that has allowed us to communicate in a much greater way, has also allowed us to spread our message, whether good or bad or whatever kind of message it is in a much broader way. We have people who have a huge following of on YouTube and Facebook and in many different ways. There's blogs and many things. In fact, we have a few that we read. And it's not all bad, but it has brought a lot of thinking into our circles. And that is not all bad either. It's not wrong to hear different voices outside of our circles. But it has also brought about an independence of doctrine because your followers don't know you. So no one knows, for instance, if I would have a blog and would write about family life, no one knows who I am. They don't know if I'm an angry person. They don't know. No one knows. And we have this way of having a lot of good ideas and a lot of concepts sometimes, some more than others, that are not all bad, but sometimes there should be someone there to ask questions. In today's world, we have a group of people we call Christian apologists. They basically want to make Christianity very rational or logical. If you have a question, they have an answer. Whether it's about why is there evil in the world, many different things. And I'm not sure that it's all bad, but there's something about Christianity that needs to be accepted by faith. Or in fact, all of Christianity needs to be accepted by faith. And sometimes we sing songs like this, Try God. When the road gets weary. Well, try? Should we try God? Try Jesus? Try him? Like, let's see if he works for you. Go ahead and try him. Well, is he going to work for you? And I know the gist of the song. I know what they're trying to say. But that's not really the way it works. We actually accept things by faith that we don't have a logical explanation for. I don't have a logical explanation how a man could have hung on a cross and how his blood could have run down the cross and it'll cleanse your sin, take away your sins. I don't have a logical explanation for that. I never saw anyone rise from the dead. I accept by faith that people do rise from the dead. We accept a lot of things by faith, and we need to. And a logical explanation or a rational way of explaining things does not always meet the needs of people. Because God must be accepted by faith. We find that the whole way through the Bible. And I find it especially because a lot of spiritual information we get is actually by people outside of the people that know us. I find it a little bit troubling sometimes that whether it's people following people's advice on courtship or money or many other things that is outside of the circles where you don't even know how they live out from daily life. You don't even know what they live. And we've had a lot of wrecks here within the last 10 years. Some people followed a man by the name of Ravi Zacharias. I had heard about him from time to time, but he was a very convincing person. And a lot of people followed him, and he made it all make sense. You could actually be, President Trump's spokesperson said this. She said it made it so people didn't feel they had to check their brain at the door as a Christian. It made sense. You could be an educated person. You could be you could have it all, and you could be a Christian. And you didn't feel like you had to give up some rational thinking. You didn't feel like you had to give up an intelligent way of processing things to be a Christian. Well, I'm not sure that Jesus called people to that, because there's a lot of things about Jesus that we finally have to accept. Well, later on, he fell in a terrible way, and actually most of it came out after his death. But the people that followed him are very much at sea over the whole situation. Some come out, well, we accept the message, but not the messenger, in many different ways. And one of the things, as looking back, the one person who actually brought this up, he said, this is his experience, "You can say I'm having doubts about the reality of who Jesus was." Like, you could go and you could come to these rational thinkers and you could come up and say, "Well, I'm almost an atheist, convince me." You could say, "I don't even know who Jesus is," and he would have a rational answer for you, but you could not question him personally. You could not question them or their organization. And that was the sad part of it. Another person that was at the brunt of some of the things I thought was the testimony they had after it was over. They said they were trying to rid their minds of the theology and words of him, and the wife especially had went there for help. And she said, "If Christ is true, he is the best example and highest ethic. That's the best example we can find. If it's not true, at least we've lived in a way that's ethical." She said as her husband stared off, his face apparently pained. "If Christ isn't true," he said, "who do we follow then?" And that's the kind of questions that many of his devout followers are left with today. Well, perhaps, I'm not sure what all the answers are to that. We all know that we don't follow people. And some people, and yet we do follow people. And Paul actually told us, he gave us probably the answer to it. He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." In other words, watch the way I walk. Read the Bible, watch the way I walk. And if I'm following Christ, go ahead and follow me, is essentially what he said. And that's a very good rule of thumb. And that's partly why all these messengers and all these people from far out, I'm not saying we should never read them, but we should make sure they do not have undue influence in our life. It's because we have no idea how they follow Jesus at home. And in fact, many of them, if they were to come into our church and we were to talk about practical Christian experience, we would probably consider them heretics when it comes down to practical Christian experience. And that's the way it is. I found that we've had a lot, like I said, there's also been, if you read any in the Christian news at all, there's also been the Falwells have fallen in a terrible way also. And many people have become very calloused over these things. I thought it was interesting, perhaps we're searching for something. Perhaps this whole search for something that is rational actually isn't the right search. Perhaps our need to be able to reason everything out and make a rational sense of it is actually leading us astray. We have a story in Acts in chapter 4. Actually, it starts in 3, and I didn't know how much of the story to read. This is right after the day of Pentecost and right after the bringing in of the 3,000 people. And they had all of these people coming together and rejoicing in church life. They were continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread. And this is before persecution took over the church. And if you read a few chapters down, it seemed like the Jewish people, the Jewish religion, the Jewish leaders were just taken so by surprise by this whole thing they had on their hands, that the Christians actually worshipped in the temple, and they almost took over the temple for a time being. And then as we go down through chapters, we see persecution entering in, where they started to like, hey, wait a minute, something's going on here. We need to take control of this situation. But we have Peter and John. It reads like a story, and so I'm going to read it. Chapters 3 and 4, and we could keep right on going, but Peter and John, this is Acts 3 and 4. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, for they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that you through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall ask unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after. As many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with their fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that ye speak, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. I think I'm going to stop there. Verse 20 says, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And then they went ahead and threatened them some more and left them go. And they went out and they kept right on teaching. There's an interesting thought here, is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and here it brings up the Sadducees and the council, and I'm sure it was mixed together, but one of the things they were teaching is the resurrection of the dead. And the Sadducees actually didn't believe that at all. They didn't believe a resurrection from the dead. But there's an interesting thought here of Peter and John. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. A very interesting thought. And I don't believe that Peter and John were illiterate in any way. But they were not schooled at the school of the Pharisees. I don't believe at all. I don't believe they were illiterate. Apparently they knew the scriptures. They quoted the scriptures. But there was something different about the way they taught and the power that they had. And one of the things that I find so interesting is they kept on coming back to these people, the Jewish leaders, and saying, this is Jesus who did this. This was Jesus who did this. This was the person who you crucified. He healed this man. They were making sure that came out the whole way. They were saying, the person that you crucified, the just one, the stone that you set aside, Jesus did this. And they're talking to them about salvation. And I believe the people that heard that understood that they needed to have forgiveness of their sins. And that's what they had to offer to them, is that Jesus came. The stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner, neither is there salvation in any other. They came to offer them forgiveness of sins. I find this interesting, the way Peter, if you go back, he preached right before here about 3,000, and then there's this number mentioned here about 5,000 of how they lived. And I realize that this was all broken up. Just a few chapters later, you see when persecution came very fiercely to Jerusalem and they were broken up and they scattered. And it doesn't really say where all they went and how much of a presence was left there. But many people who seek out some of these gifts, I don't think understand some of the things that come along with the gifts. Leaving that aside, one of the things that Peter and John did as we see them entering the temple, they were going up to the temple about the ninth hour of prayer, and they didn't have money on them. And I find this interesting, maybe it's just a side note, but many popular people are very wealthy. And I forget the amounts of money that flowed through that organization he had, but there was, I think, 12, like you could say, colleges spread all over the continents, and so much money flowed through that thing. But Peter and John, when they went up to the temple, this is a lesson we can learn about what to watch for when people people that claim to be followers of Jesus and teaching us. When they went up to the temple, they said, I don't have any money. I can't give you any money. But I tell you what we can do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we can make you walk. And he made him walk. And there's something there about, I wrote at the top of my notes here, real Christian apologists. Because I don't think we could say we shouldn't have them, but yet in some ways we are all Christian apologists. And I really am not in favor of having experts, so to speak, because I think it needs to be. And in fact, that was in one of the articles, one of the people wrote about that, is that everybody needs a church full of people that know them and can say, you know what, why are you teaching when you shouldn't be? And that's one of the things he brought up. But one of the things that we can recognize in real Christian apologists is they have the power of Christ. And I realize that we don't do, I've never performed a miracle like this. And I'm not sure that Peter performed a miracle either. He prayed and asked God to perform the miracle, and Jesus healed this person. Well, a lot of us do not even have something like this on our records. Yet we have to offer crippled people. And I think a lot of the lessons that they were teaching about healing was about sin. And how I thought it was interesting in the devotions we read, where there was a man was sick of a palsy, and Jesus said, "Yes, sins be forgiven thee." I think he was teaching him a lesson. It's like your sin and your sickness is closely intertwined. And we need forgiven of our sins. He was making a real life analogy. But one of the things we have to offer people is Jesus. And they brought that up to these people, how that you need to repent. The chapter before we see that. We see it in here. One of the things we have to offer people is repentance. Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." They're talking to the Jewish leaders there. "Repent ye therefore and be converted." And one of the things that Christian apologists do is they offer people repentance. And there, again, I'm not sure that there's a rational way of explaining, and I think humanists try to, you almost delve into humanism, a rational way of explaining why there's a thing called sin. We talked about the Garden of Eden. We talk about it, how they ate that fruit. I don't know that there's a logical way of actually explaining all of that science. I don't think it is science. I don't know that we have a logical way. We were talking about some things in the shop this week, and I said, you know, if you overprocess things, you can almost turn yourself into an atheist. We just have to accept it. God created the world, Adam and Eve sinned, and you have to accept that. If you sit there and process that and run it forward and backwards, you end up in trouble. And then when we accept that, Jesus actually becomes real in our lives, and that's by faith. When you confess your sins and you receive forgiveness and you receive freedom and you receive all them things, suddenly you know that God exists. But how you could actually describe all of that to an atheist and actually convince him of that, I have no idea. So real Christian apologists offer Jesus without... We don't really have a lot of explanation. And one of the reasons that I think that this actually is that there's a misconception about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think I've talked about this before, is that the work of the Holy Spirit is such that everybody has a calling. And I got in an argument with someone about this recently, and I really believe it's true. And everybody has some light. We have the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives as believers and as non-believers. And Jesus worded it this way: "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness." And I think the apologists forget something. The ones that need to rationalize everything is that there's already a voice inside of that person telling them they have sinned. There's already a voice there. And we're out there acting as if people have no light. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, he said, I will draw all men unto me. So we are working with people who already have light. And when we talk about sin and talk about guilt, it's already built into them. You can see it in their faces. We actually don't need to rationalize all them things to people. And I think sometimes we're actually backing up and trying to do something that the Holy Spirit has already done. Jesus, what's the benefit of Jesus being gone away and the Spirit of truth coming? Well, the benefit is this: he can be at my house, he can be at your house, and he can be in each room in our house. Well, that's the same benefit that was to the world, as he is in every heart, convincing them of sin. Now, I'm not, and I think sometimes we get this idea, and we actually almost read it sometimes when we read literature. We get this idea that the whole world is living in total darkness and ignorance. Well, they are living in darkness in a sense, but they're living in darkness waiting for light. The sincere ones are, if you can use that term. And so we already have the work of the Holy Spirit to work with. And you can take all this, many things. Oh, I was going to bring up 1 Peter 3:5, where Peter talks about the scoffers are willingly ignorant. Imagine that. Imagine the atheist being willingly ignorant of God. And we go out of our way and Christianity has spent millions and millions, $80 million building the Creation Museum, and to convince the scoffer that there was actually a creation when it was probably in his heart. If you look around real long, could you actually believe there's not a God? And even the atheist will admit, well, something happened, intelligent happened, but it wasn't God. It couldn't have been. And so they go and take it apart and come up with cells and try to figure out how you could build cell upon cell upon cell and make life again. I don't know if that's how God made it or not. Or if it says he just spoke it into being. Did God, before that, design it cell by cell? I don't know. I think God is so big, he spoke it into being, and it all worked perfectly. And now we look at it, take it apart. Scientists take it apart at the cell level and try to figure out how he built it. It's sort of like a chicken and the egg scenario. What came first, the chicken or the egg? And God created it. I don't think he built it cell by cell. He just created it. And we're forever trying to figure out some of those things. But anyways, we built the Creation Museum, I think $80 million. And I have a funny feeling that the people that go in sinners come out sinners. I don't know. I just have that funny feeling. There's been no wave of righteousness because of people convinced that there is a God and there's sin in the world. And I think the reason is we forgot that the people actually need to be convinced of their sin by faith. I think we've forgotten that. And I think in working with many situations about that, and I think that's one of the things we even struggle with in our churches, in our personal lives, is we like to rationalize things. Some things don't feel good, and we try to find our way through it. And I thought the song was so interesting. Brian chose Living by Faith. That's all it said, living by faith. Those storm clouds arise. It didn't say the faith doesn't necessarily have to be processed. And I think it's a real issue sometimes, and I wouldn't mind going to the Creation Museum, by the way, but I guess I'll just leave this with you. If you would go and study out the Creation Museum, or what if Ken Ham all of a sudden turned out to be a hoax? Would it shake your faith? Would it change anything? Well, it shouldn't really. Or what if you believed in that and built your whole belief in God on that science, and suddenly they discovered that a whole display was actually faulty? Would it shake your faith? No, it shouldn't shake your faith. It shouldn't really matter if his Creation Museum is dead on or 50% off. It really shouldn't make a difference to us. I find it interesting is that Ken Ham didn't place his life in the hands of God like Peter did. He has to have bodyguards around him to protect him. Peter and Paul both placed their lives in the hands of God, and Paul went to prison for it. Eventually he was beheaded for it. And the whole time he used those opportunities to spread God's word everywhere he went. And no, he didn't convince Herod. The judge there, he said, "You're mad. You're crazy in the head." But he said, "You almost convinced me." But he didn't convince him. He went on and stayed in prison and ended up being beheaded eventually, according to Christian history. Well, what can we learn? How should we show the world? How can we show the world Jesus? If we go back to this chapter, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They perceived that they weren't unlearned, that they were unlearned and ignorant men. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Well, one of the things that I believe they took knowledge of is that Peter's gospel, Peter's teachings were the same as Jesus' teachings. But there was something about Peter that they could just tell, Peter and John, excuse me, they could tell that they had been with Jesus by the healing, but I think even more of that by their teaching. Perhaps by their convicting, as the men sat there and listened to their teaching, the conviction of sin on their lives was convincing to them that this person takes after Jesus. He has been with Jesus. And it's something that we need to, when we live our lives, people need to know. We talked about people using bad language in front of us, and I'm not sure what all the answer is for that, but I believe that there needs to be a spirit about us that when people come to know us, the wicked talk goes away. And I don't know what all that, I actually don't think we have that awful much trouble in our place there with people coming in occasionally. But you should call it that somehow people, as they come to know you perhaps a little better, and sometimes the greatest rebuke is silence. Sometimes the greatest rebuke is saying something without attacking them. But people should start to understand that we have been with Jesus and that there is something about us that points them to Christ. One of the things I wanted to bring up is Hebrews 11. And going along with this line, I have wrote down, the greatest Christian apologists take faith and create. And I want to think about something in Hebrews 11 that says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if we go down through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And I think that's intentional there when it talks about the creation. Faith takes a belief in someone that you cannot see. We cannot see God. The world cannot see God, but we believe there is a God. We believe he created the world. We believe that we are accountable to him. We believe that we will be judged by him. And that we need forgiveness of sins and on whatever the Christians believe. And we take that and we create substance for the world. What you believe creates substance for the world. So, whatever you believe about God, you take and bring it down and live it out, and now the world can see. And we use the term, we are the only Bible the world reads. Sometimes we say that, we are the Bible that the world reads. It's a very good thought. And so we all have a role in this. Some of us are not very good at reasoning things out. Some of us don't even want to bother, if I can say it that way, to try to rationalize everything out in life. Some people enjoy it very much, but there are all ways that we can actually be Christian apologists, and one of them is doing this. Take the things about God that you know by faith, bring them down, and create a lifestyle for the world to see. That is evidence. When you see people that are living completely opposite of their natural desires, there's something wrong with them, or there's something right with them, whichever way you want to look at it. And you're like, well, why does they do that? Why do they do that? I thought it was interesting how little, and I know we're all this way, and I don't want to just point fingers outside, but I had a person, an older man, come in, and he asked about the Christian woman's veiling. Well, he knew every reason why you wear a Christian woman's veiling. I think he might have thought the long hair was the veiling, but anyways. And he even brought up how we don't worship God with our hats on and all of that. But they had no concept of actually living it out. And that's something that right there is our opportunity. Is live out your belief of how God wants you to live and provide evidence for the world about how it is. Show that you've been with Jesus. And this is very important, and I think it's something that we don't talk about enough. I was one time on a trip, and a whole bus of people or van load of people from a Bible camp or something got out, and they had these t-shirts on that I thought were really necessary, really neat, I wanted to say. And it said, preach the word, use words if necessary. Okay, that's where the word necessary came from. Sorry about that. But anyhow, preach the word, use words if necessary. And preach the word. But you can do it without words, is what they were saying. Anyhow, and I thought about how important that is in our life, day to day, that you preach the word and use words if necessary. And in fact, preaching the word in that way is sometimes easier to tell the world what you believe than trying to convince them of what you believe. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So that's what Jesus said. Now, we get all torn up about this faith and works thing. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men," and there you see where your faith creates something that the world can see, and then they glorify your Father which is in heaven. James 2 talks about the same thing. It's where we make our faith substance for the world. James 2, James 2:17-19. "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me that faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And there we have this concept of, you know what, everybody believes. Even the devils believe. It's nothing big. Everybody believes. But, you know, people that live by faith show the world their faith by their works. That's just the way it is. How would you show the world your faith without your works? That's what he's asking. Like, you say you have faith, but there's not a work to prove your faith. Is that very convincing to the world? And I think sometimes the whole concept of people who just are doing the verbal Christian apologetics is much like that. They're proving to the world that God is real with no evidence. It's rational thinking. You know, you finally corner someone into, there's no way out of this one. And so you give in. Secondly, every Christian is eligible to speak truth. And one of the things that was wrong with some of these people is who could tell them they were wrong? They were so powerful. They had so much money. If you dared to question your organization, out the door. If you dared to bring up an accusation against you, they sued you and made you sign a non-disclosure. How would you fight? They're going to take your house. They're going to take everything you have if you tell on them. So you sue them, make them sign a non-disclosure, and it actually happened. That's the way it is. But every Christian is eligible to speak the truth to you. Colossians 3:10-11 is a verse we would almost consider racist today. "And have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Maybe you think I'm taking this out of place, but "where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all." And there's no, when people have put on Christ, there's no, the way of the cross is so simple that the barbarian, if I can use that term, understands right and wrong. And if you listen to Otto Koenig's story, he tells an interesting story where he preached Christianity, and he was failing personally. And finally, he reached a point with God where he made some things right with God, and he started to live like a Christian. And the natives came and they said, "Otto, you're living like a Christian. We always wondered where these people were you were talking about." Well, a lot of us run into that, don't we? But we sort of run into that every now and then. But these people that you could call them barbarians, I guess, they understood. And they told him some truth. And Otto accepted the truth. He suddenly understood what he looked like before he gave his garden to God, or whatever that crisis was where he overcame. And suddenly the barbarians told him the truth. And by the way, the word Scythian even seemed to be something worse, it seemed like. But that is the nature of truth. It can actually come from people that maybe are even illiterate, because we all know how we should forgive and love each other. We all know. In fact, maybe the one without a lot of extra rational thinking understands a little better than some of us who rationalize everything and make sure God knows how hurt we've been or whatever. But there those people spoke truth to him. And that's the way it is in church life. No one has a corner on truth. There is no private interpretation. And the illiterate and the Down syndrome, the gospel of Jesus is such that they all can speak truth to us. And they all have a right to call us out when we're living wrongly. There's one more thing that we see in today's world. And I titled it Real Christians Serve. And I realized that not everyone is perhaps involved, can be involved in every type of service. We have different gifts in the church. But we see a very big push in today's world towards, we could call it professionalism. I don't think that's totally the answer to it, but our neighbor said that, he was a high school teacher, and people would go to college and they would say, I forget what code word they used. They want to get an education. He said it meant so they don't have to work. That's what the drive was. And there's nothing wrong with getting an education, but he just meant that the thrust is not to learn how to work, is to learn how not to work so they could be paper pushers or something. He said they should have learned to weld. And if you look at what's happening in our communities and the way they're dying because of people that in our communities that don't know how to work or seek professions outside of our communities are dying for the brain drain inside the community. And you can't even find basic, if you want to get welding done, where do you go? There's one or two people in our communities, and that's it. If you want to get your house built, where do you go? I hear it all the time. Well, where's an honest person to build a house? Well, they don't exist, basically. But real Christians serve. In Philippians 2, 4-10, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then it said, God has highly exalted him. Many people have this backwards. They want to be highly exalted here instead of serve here, and gain the approval of God and be highly exalted later. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more. Now, a lot of us would have probably some pride in that one. We didn't steal, but it says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor to give to others. And the point I'm going to bring out is that we are beneficial to other people. It says, working with his own hands, the thing which is good, he may have to give to him that needeth. Apparently that's kind of a command to all of us, right? Is to work hard enough to give to other people. Now, of course, there's someone that does need given to, or else the verse would be invalid. But I think it's something we need to think about. Many people, we're trying to set ourselves up to the point where we don't need to work, but we can be served. And we can cloak it in all kinds of different things. I find it interesting, even very high up government officials, like they call themselves public servants. But it's interesting the amount of people they have walking behind them carrying suitcases and briefcases and everything under the sun, and the salary they receive to be a servant, and a lot of other things. It's always interesting to see that. But Jesus never did that. He went about healing. He never had a comfy house where a whole court set up and walked through in front of him. And I think his disciples understood this very clearly. Paul talked about, he said, I deserve pay. But he said, I labored for myself. I think it was Acts 20. He said, I labored for myself and those that came along with me. We took care of ourselves. the early Christian church, I think it was in a Didache, there was something about if a prophet comes through and he doesn't work, he's not a good prophet. Send him on. But there's something about that, is that we actually learn to work and labor with our hands for the good of other people. And there's a push in our churches even to have professionals that maybe do nothing but go around having meetings, seminars on maybe how to handle your money and many of these things. Many things that were taken care of by servants teaching servants. Years ago, when I was young, the old people in the church took care of the younger people financially. That's the way it worked. You had a coach, and that's the way it worked. And now we have the professionals doing it. Well, I don't know. Probably a lot of the things they're teaching are true. But you certainly couldn't look at their lives and check to see if it was going to work or not, for most part, because they've never been businessmen, or they've never been involved in a lot of things. But real Christians serve, and this goes for spiritual advice, this goes for many different things. If it doesn't work in his life, it probably won't work in your life. It's not always true. Sometimes people that doesn't work in their lives, they actually have a lot of good ideas. But if you talk about the peace of Jesus, and you talk about all the things that Jesus can do for you, and in at home, or when you're wherever you are, when you live your life for real, you are a moody person, what do you know about the peace of God? That's something for us to think about. And that's something where people that we don't know and we listen to, we have no idea. There's another way that the world can know and accept, can see our faith be made real. And it's one we actually fail in very much. Jesus said, they'll know by your love. That's how, when in the high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, you know what, when the world watches the way you interact, they'll actually know that God exists. They'll know that I'm real just by watching the way you live. And it's probably the one where we fail the most in. And some of that is just, no, it's not just, but some of that is the world we live in is a much easier to survive on your own world. It's very easy to be self-sufficient in today's world. And if you can't make it on your own, there's government programs that you can secretly take part in. No one knows. No one knows one way or the other, and you can move on. But there's many ways that we can be Christian apologists. And let's check the Christian apologist. Let's not just listen to things that tickle our ears and actually make sense to us. Let's know what is truth. And one of the ways that we know what is truth is even watching how it works out in each other's lives. And the world needs to watch what works out in our lives. You know, we teach a lot of things that run counter to the world. Faithfulness in marriage and many things. And the world is watching. Is it working? Is it working? And they're watching many things. The way we, our young people, they're watching us old people. They're watching us all. And they're doing business with us. And whatever we do, we take our belief in God and we put it in a package that they can see and feel and do business with and talk to, and it makes our faith real and it makes God real, and I think in a much, much bigger way than any amount of rational teaching or thinking or debates or whatever that we can ever come up with. They already have all of that. They have it all. They can turn on their television and hear it. They can they can hear it everywhere they turn. And I think it's gotten so foggy that the world hardly knows when they're listening to right and wrong anymore. And I'm not sure that we can change the world, but we can change the little community we live in. We can convince our family to some extent that our faith is real, or maybe to a large extent. John Rohr always used to give the illustration of the college students listening to an atheist and convince them that there was no God, and two of them were like, you know, I just don't know, maybe there is no God. And the third one said, No, he said he didn't explain my mom yet. He still believed there was a God. And I think that's something we can actually influence people far more than we think as we put our faith to practice and we give people an irrational way of thinking. And just we accept things by faith and give them an irrational way of thinking. God's way is best, and we're not going to question it.